What a great song. The beauty of heaven and where we're going is unspeakable. I know I get excited more and more each day as I think about what God has prepared for us, and that's certainly going to be great. I get all caught up in how beautiful the world is. I mean, you travel around, you see the magnificent creation of God, and you stand in awe, and to think that won't touch the hem of the garment of what heaven's going to be like when this life is over for the child of God. So I encourage you to be faithful. Someone said I'd have, I believe it's Mark, my hands full keeping everybody awake this evening. My hands are going to be full trying to keep me awake this afternoon. What a delicious meal. Ladies, whomever was responsible, thank you so very, very much. It's always to be an honor with Tim and his family. I've known them, like Tim said, probably almost 4 years born. Jimmy and I go back a long way. Jimmy goes back a long way further than I do. He goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I don't quite go back that far. But the Canup family has been such a blessing to my family, to our school of preaching at Tennessee, and we appreciate that. Tim's a great teacher. He comes down sometimes and will teach for us, and we appreciate him and his good Bible knowledge, and we appreciate the work that he does here. As he mentioned, we talked about Jesus Christ, the miracle worker. And it's easy to get lost in the miracles and lose the man. We don't want to do that. We want to notice Jesus and why he did what he did. Then we noticed during our worship period that he is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism that got us to where we are tonight. And then, tonight, we want to talk about Jesus the judge. He is our judge. Now, I have a lesson I did some years ago, and that's the one I'm going to use now. It was titled a little different then, but it works. Jesus the judge in waiting. Jesus is a judge, but he's in waiting. We haven't stood before him yet. And so he's waiting, and we are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. You know, there are those that live in our world that even deny there's going to be a day of judgment. We even have some of our own brethren who are arguing that the judgment has already occurred. Somehow I missed it, didn't you? And yet the Bible says we all shall appear before the judgment seat. But when you look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul warned the church there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, that's all of us, will receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Solomon was spot on in Ecclesiastes 12:13 when he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it will be bad. And then as we think about Jesus tonight, we think about Jesus as our judge. As that's our topic, and that's the one that's going to be doing the judging. I moved to Saltville, Virginia in 1972. Saltville was a little small area, still is. You didn't get to Saltville accidentally. If you were there, you were there on purpose. And so Saltville was a beautiful place. That's when I met Alvin and other people. Alvin brought me a set of cassette tapes, and said, here, you're doing the program for the next week. I'm out of town. I've never done a radio program. I said, what are you talking about? He said, it's yours. I'll see you by. And he got in the car and left. So I had to do his radio program for a week. Later, I got a radio program, and we had a denominational preacher sandwiched between us. And he got him early, and I got him late, and when this guy, we thought was going to have a heart attack before we could get him off the radio program, trying to answer Alvin and I. But anyway, that's another sermon. But when I went to Saltville, I asked the undertaker there, the funeral home, would you please call me when someone dies? I'd like to go, if possible, to the home. I would like to be the first preacher in any home when someone dies in Saltville, Virginia. Well, he never did contact me, and I don't know, it might have even been illegal for all I know. But I tried to be the first preacher there, so I got the paper, and I'd read, and somebody died in Saltville. I went to the home. And I went to this home, and this man was sitting there, and he was all tore up. His son had died. I didn't know all the wherefores and whys. I just knew he'd died. So I went and talked to him. Never have done a funeral before at that time in my life. And I said, if there's anything I can do, let me know. He said, well, I'll just let you do the funeral. Well, I didn't mean if there's anything I can do, let me know. His son had killed himself. The very first funeral I preached for a teenage boy who had taken his own life. Now, if you don't think that gets your attention, I worked harder, prayed longer for that service than anyone I've ever done. What to say? What are you going to do? And I thought of the passage of John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It wasn't my place to judge that boy. He's already in eternity. God, the righteous judge, will take care of that. It was my responsibility to teach to the living. And so I pointed out in that funeral service, and the funeral home was full. They were out in the foyer. They were out in the road. It was on speaker. They were wanting to know what this little preacher is going to say about a teenage boy that took his own life. And I said, I wish I could have known him. Maybe I could have talked to him, prayed with him, helped, encouraged him, something. But I didn't. And so nothing was left for me to do but preach to the living. He's in the hands of a just God. And if God says, I judge no man, but I've committed all judgment unto the Son, then I don't want to take that position. I'll let God do the judging. In Acts 17:30-31, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now watch. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ will be our judge. Aren't you grateful? I don't want some man judging me. They couldn't do it anyway. They can only judge outward appearances. God judges outward appearances, but he also judges the heart. He knows what's motivating that outward appearance. The scripture says that Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If we would get in the saving business more than the condemning business, we'd be a lot better off sometimes. And I know you can't always preach the gospel and not condemn. If someone is lost, you want to tell them they're lost. You don't want them to go to hell thinking they're going to heaven. If you know their situation and you can help them, you want to do that. But Jesus' purpose, objective in coming into this world was to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to judge the world at that time. He's a judge in waiting. But he came to give the world the opportunity to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's what he did. Now, there are those that will argue that since the time has gone on for so long, that there's not going to be a judgment day. You know, the scoffers said, well, look, where's the promise of his coming? Well, they said from the creation things have just continued on the way they always have, which was a lie. There'd been a flood and other things that had interrupted the world, but they didn't care about that. They wasn't out to teach truth. They were out to propagate their error and cause division and hurt and harm. And so they was arguing that, well, since he hasn't come yesterday, he didn't come the day before, and he didn't come last year, last month, he hadn't come in over 2,000 years, maybe he's not going to come at all. Well, the Bible's very clear to point out that just because no one knows the day or the hour in when he is coming, that somehow he's not coming. And so Peter answered those scoffers and pointed out, look, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Now notice singular, not promises. He's not slack concerning them either. But he's talking about the promise of his coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was holding a meeting in the Carolinas, not too awfully far from here, and I was driving to the services that morning, and it was beautiful. The birds were chirping, the sun was shining, it wasn't a high humidity, it was not a bad humidity, and so it was just a beautiful day. I had my windows down, enjoying the beauty of the day, watching God's beautiful creation, and I thought, you know, this would be a great day, Lord, for you to come. Why don't you send your son today? And I didn't more get that out in my lips in my prayer to God till that dawned on me. Why don't you just let God take care of the coming? You take care of the preaching. He'll do it in his own time and own fashion. Think about it. Suppose Jesus had come that day. Who would be lost today that's obeyed the gospel? I would have cut them short and they would have been in trouble. Let God take care of the coming. Let's take care of the being ready, okay? Let's be ready to meet him. And when we do that, we got everything to hope for. We don't know the day or the hour when he's coming. We just know he is because he said the Son of Man will come as you have seen him, so leave. And so he must come back, but we don't know when. Now, notice, Jesus is our judge. How's he going to judge us? Is he going to judge us by our opinions? Is he going to judge us by our feelings? You know, the Solomon said there's a way that seems right unto a man. In thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah said it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. How's he going to judge us? How's he going to judge Eddie Kraft? When I stand before him at the day of judgment, how is he going to judge me? Well, the very question that I asked suggests there has to be a standard. If he's going to judge me, he's got to have a measuring stick. He's got to have a standard by which to make the judgment. And let's see if he has that. Look at John 12, then verse 48. In John 12, 48, the Bible says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him." Well, what is that? "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now think about that. The word I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Lord, what's the word you've spoken? Well, it's in this book. Remember when he told the apostles, "I will send my spirit, he will guide you into all truth and bring back to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said unto you." And so here are the words that were spoken. We have them recorded for us, and that's going to be the basis of the standard. Now sometimes people get all up in the air and they want to debate over the subject of, you know, I've heard people on radio say, "Well, preach the man and not the plan. Give me Jesus, don't worry about the word." Well, how is Jesus going to judge you if that were true? And it's not, but how would he judge you? Now, this takes care of that whole thing. "He that rejecteth me," there's the man, "and receiveth not my words," there's the plan, "hath one that judgeth him, the word I've spoken," the plan, "the same will judge him in the last day." And so we have the word of God that's going to be the basis of our standard. John said, "I saw the small and the dead and the great standing before God, and the books were opened." I wonder what books he's talking about. You reckon he might be talking about the 66 books of our Bible? The books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Now there in Revelation 20:12 is a complete agreement with John 12:48. The word of God is the standard by which God is going to judge us at the last day. Now in order for him to judge me and the last day, he's got to have a standard, but he also got to have something else. He's got to be all-knowing. Now why would he have to be all-knowing? Because I might have done something he didn't know about. What if I snuck something by? You know, a lot of times today the guilty are pronounced innocent, the innocent are pronounced guilty, when neither one of those is the case, because the judge system can be full and a person can look guilty when he's really innocent. We know of people that have spent 20, 30 years in prison for a crime they did not commit. And due to forensic science and other things that have come along in the last few years, they were able to go back and say, "This man's innocent." Now, how do you replace 20 years, 30 years of a man's life behind bars? You can't. There's no way. And yet that's what happens sometimes because our judicial system is not always right. Jesus, an innocent man, died for a whole world. And had you walked by the crosses and you'd have seen Jesus suspended there, you would have imagined, here's a guilty man. Guilty of a heinous crime, because that's a heinous death that one has to die. That is a crucifixion. And so there he is, but he was really an innocent man. But in order to judge us, that's not going to happen. He's not going to let me sneak something by. "Well, I did this, but he didn't know I did it for the wrong reasons." The Bible says there's neither any creature that's not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes 12? He'll bring every work into judgment with every what? Secret thing. You know, David said to forgive him of his secret sins. Sometimes we can commit sin. All you see is what I show you. You don't see maybe what I do behind closed doors. You don't see how I act. I was up there in a meeting recently, and I was working on a sermon. I had the sermon on paper, but I didn't have it in my computer, and I wanted it in my computer. So I'm working along, and about 2 hours of work, hit the wrong button and deleted the whole thing. Now, usually you can go back and on your computer. What'd you say? Technology is a wonderful thing. I went back and had to redo that whole thing. I started once to just forget it and throw the thing in the garbage can, and I didn't. And I went back and redid it that afternoon. And I told the audience that night, I said, "And I didn't even say something I shouldn't have said when that happened. I could have. They wouldn't have known it. I could have said I didn't say something that afternoon I shouldn't have said and could have said it. They wouldn't have known it." All you see is what I show you and what I tell you. But God doesn't operate that way. He don't just see what I say. He sees my action. He sees the motivation behind that action. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. And as James Watkins used to say, if you want to, you can slip out behind the barn and lift your liquor bottle right up in the face of Almighty God, thinking no one sees, and the only one that sees is you and the one that matters. He's the judge. And so we're going to be judged at that day. Yes or no? When John wrote to the seven churches of Asia on behalf of God, you know what he said? The Bible says, "I know your works." I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them that are evil, and you've tried them that say they're apostles and are not, and you found them liars. I know what you're doing. I see every move. There's no cloud too dark. There is no darkness too much of a night that you cannot hide from God, because God will see and know everything that you do. There's something else that's really important about this that I think about when I think about Jesus being my judge. He cannot be a respecter of persons. You know, we have that problem, don't we? On earth, I mean, I got people I like a lot. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to do more for them than I would do for somebody that I don't like a lot. And so I would be playing respecter of persons. I've tried in my preaching ministry for over 50 years to really try to be fair with everyone and treat everyone equal across the board. I think that's successful. We teach our students, don't have no great I's and little U's in the kingdom. Treat everyone alike. You'll be glad you did. It's God-like, and it pays off. And so treat people alike. We're all different sizes. We're all different looks. We got all kinds of things we like and don't like. But the truth of the matter is, God is no respecter of persons. So when I stand before him at the day of judgment, I'm Eddie Kraft. Yeah, I know who you are. Next. There is no respecter of persons with God. In Acts 10:34, Peter said, I perceive of a truth, God's no respecter of persons. Peter was. Peter did not want to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. He was a respecter of persons. He said, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he, whoever that is, that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of me. It don't matter if it's a Jew, doesn't matter if it's a Gentile, doesn't matter if he's white, don't matter if he's black, don't matter about his nationality. Nothing of that matters. Doesn't matter whether he's male or female. God treats us all alike when it comes to our salvation. There is no respect of persons with God. And so there's no big I's and little U's. Now there's false views about the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and you can know you're saved because the Spirit gets a hold of you. I was watching some guy the other day on TV. It was actually a computer. He's walking going, shoo, 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 and somebody fall out. Somebody get up and run in the baptistry. Somebody do that. God is not the author of confusion, folks. That is not of God. That's of Satan. But they put on a good show for people that want the show. And so they talk about that. Some are elected to be saved, or some are condemned, regardless of what they ever say or do, is known as Calvinism. And so all of that may sound good to some, but it's false. We've got to listen to our judge. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And there's something else that I like a lot. When I think about this judge, my judge, your judge in waiting, this judge is one that must help us all come to him. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't want anyone to be lost. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's on my side. He's on your side. He's on the side of the people in West Jefferson and Carolina and Tennessee and all over the world. He's on our team, and he will help us if we'll let him. The problem is we just don't let him sometimes. Did he help the eunuch? You reckon that he knew that this eunuch was coming back from Jerusalem? You reckon he knew he was reading the word of God, the book of Isaiah? Do you reckon that maybe God knew that when he come back on his way that he needed a preacher? You reckon maybe that Philip was doing a great work in Samaria, that he took the time to call him out of Samaria and send him to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he went down and he joined himself to that chair? And the eunuch, after having been taught the truth, said something I thought was interesting. Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now notice the preacher didn't say, now here's water, why aren't you baptized? The candidate said, here's water, what doth hinder me to baptize? I don't know how many times that eunuch had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Evidently it wasn't something new, it wasn't his first trip. Wonder how many times he drove by that pond of water. You know, he was there when he went to Jerusalem just as much as he was there when he came back. Wonder how many times he drove by that and it never dawned on him, see, there's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Until Philip joined the chariot with him and preached unto him Jesus. And when Jesus was preached to him, and we don't know what all was preached, but we know something was said about baptism because he never requested it before. And as he did, just like everyone else does, he wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And of course he was told, if you believe, you may. The point I'm making is, how did Philip get to the eunuch? How did the eunuch get to Philip? What all was done? God brought it all together. God brought it all together. What about Saul of Tarsus? Did he help Saul of Tarsus? Sure he did. He was strongly involved in his conversion. He didn't tell him what to do. That's not God's job. God's job is to get the preacher to him. But here's a man seeking truth, and he got him to him. Did he help Cornelius in Acts 10? Sure he did. He helped Cornelius to get to him. Will he help you? Will he help you? There was a guy driving by our building the other day, and he said, look, that sign says Vacation Bible School. So he came in. He said, I want to hear the word of God taught. It so happened that where he was going to church, at this denominational church, they were having a business meeting that night instead of worship. He said, I want to hear God's word. And so he came to our Vacation Bible School. We met him. We talked to him. We set up a Bible study with him. He attended our lectureship. He's now a Christian. And we talked to him. And I asked him the question, have you ever drove by this building before? Well, yeah. And he kept telling me, I'm just seeking truth. I just want to know what the truth is. I want to hear the word of God. Now he's taking classes at school. This man has come to that point, but driving by the building at the time we were having Vacation Bible School, all of that simultaneously, wonder if God, through his providence, had a hand in seeing to it he comes by that day. That's his day. And now he's a child of God and growing and learning the truth, and it's a joy to be around him. Wesley was a German electrician. At this time, he was a helper. He was a helper. And he was working with an electrician that was trying to hide and not do his work. And Wesley said, if this is the best person I can get, I quit. And there was a German electrician that had a helper, and he didn't like the helper. And he came in, Wesley and John Sis at the same time came into the office and said, if this is the best you got for us, we quit. So they put the two gripers together. They put Wesley and John Sis. John Sis was an erring member of the church that taught Wesley the truth, that taught me the truth, taught our family the truth, and they happened to be in the same building at the same place at the same time, griping about their workers that they were working with. You reckon maybe God was able to take Wesley and John Sis and get them together through his providential care? God is on our side. He'll get us to where we need to be. Do you suppose maybe that someone that's over in Africa that is seeking and searching for truth, that God can see to it, a missionary can get to him, if he's truly a true seeker? And I told some, I said, I'll find out if Don's really a true seeker or not. And the night we studied with him, Don, you saved? Oh, I know I'm saved. We studied with him, went through the passages that show you've got to be in Christ and how you get into Christ. Don, are you saved? He said, if that's true, I'm not saved. We baptized him the same hour of the night. See? God's on our side. In John 7:17, if any man will, any man, universal affirmative, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself. What about the people in the darkest parts of the world? God's on their side too. Let's just be good ministers and good servants, and God will help us to get to the right people at the right time and the right place. And that's what we got to do if we're going to be pleasing to him. What about his relationship with us? Would God, in order to be a righteous judge, have to know about temptation? Have you ever wondered why Jesus was sent? Why did he put on flesh and dwell among us? Well, the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are. You know, when you get to heaven and God says, well, you wasn't faithful, and you say, well, you didn't go through what I did. Had you gone through the temptation, the trials, and the difficulties that I went through, you wouldn't have survived it either. And so he sends his son, takes on flesh, tempted in all points, just like we are. So now he says, when we stand before him at the judgment, I was tempted just like you were. Tempted just like you were. I didn't sin, but I was tempted just like you were. And so we see that he has to be tempted like we are. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he was made him to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus became a sin offering, not a sinner, but a sin offering for us, that we might be justified and made righteous in the sight of God. Think about it. He is a judge in waiting, but he must aid us during our temptation. If I didn't have the aid of God in this world, in my temptation, I could never overcome temptation. I could never overcome temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Listen, but God's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithful. And God's on my side. And God does what he says. And he's able to bring it to fruition. And so we're trusting in him and his will. God is faithful. He will not allow, will not suffer you to be tempted more or above that which you're able, but will with a temptation make a way of escape, so that in order that you may be able to bear it. I'm not just left out here to turn loose to the devil and say, you're on your own. Now, good luck, because none of us fare very well on our own. But with the help of God, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We have his help and his guidance. He must know how all the world would respond to his message. So he has to know all that would be necessary for a response. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Does he have to know what a just recompense of reward is? Would he not? To be a fair judge? If you're going to be judging someone, you got to know what is a fair sentence and what is not a fair sentence. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida, if the mighty works are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than it's going to be for you. He knows how to make the proper assessment and judgment in our lives. And so we must know, he must know what is the right punishment. Sometimes I'm asked, would you punish one of your children in hell forever? I said, no. No, I wouldn't. Neither would I give one of my sons for you either. It doesn't matter what I would or wouldn't do. I'm not the author and finisher of the faith. We'll talk about that one night. But the truth of the matter is, God is in charge and he knows what a just recompense of reward is. Do you imagine, brethren, everything that we could do, if we could muster up everything that we could do and do it right, we still wouldn't deserve heaven. We'd still be unprofitable servants. We'd just be doing what was our duty to do. We couldn't even imagine. And there's no one that's ever going to be able to be gracing the eternal realm of heaven that's going to say, boy, I deserve to be here, don't I? We'll realize in a more excellent way and magnificent way that we couldn't even get close to deserving what God has prepared for them that love him. We know how gracious he is. And so he knows when to beat somebody with many. He knows when to beat somebody with few stripes. And I don't know that. I don't know what the just record. I wouldn't have thought he had to give his son to die for a lost man to become a sin sacrifice. I would have never done that, never thought of that. I'm not God. God is God. Leave those things to him. Just take what he says. He knows what a just recompense of reward is. Now listen. He must help us be saved. Has he done that? Has he done that? He died for us, right? John 3:16. He's our high priest, Hebrews 7:12. He is our mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. He is our Savior, according to Matthew 1:21-23. He is our advocate, 1 John 2:1-3. He works providentially. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his person. All this works for my good. When I think he died for me, he's my high priest, he's my mediator, he's my advocate, he works and providentially for me, then brethren, he's done his part. I've got to do mine. Pete Ashley asked me one night, he said, Eddie, let me ask you a question. When I stand before God as a faithful child of God, at the day of judgment, what's he going to say? I said, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's what he's going to say? Yeah, that's what he's going to say. How do you know that, Matthew 25? That's what he's going to say. Well, you mean, he's not going to say, now, Pete, stand here a minute. Let me get all the bad things you've done. I'll put them on this side. And all the good things you've done, and I'll put them on this side. And then I'm going to try to make a judgment somehow as to whether you're okay or not. No. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, Romans 4. You know what that adds up to saying? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not keep an account or a record of his sins. If I'm walking in the light, and you are walking in the light, and if Pete Ashley is walking in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ keeps on keeping on cleansing his sin. He has no sin to give an account for. He has to remember, he has a penitent attitude every day, and as a good prayer was led a while ago, we ought to always pray, Father, forgive me of my sins. We all commit them. But brethren, when we walk in the light, and we're walking in the grace of God, his blood covers those sins. There is no record of it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's exactly what he did. The innocent or the guilty can be innocent. I've always viewed the passage Paul wrote to the church at Philippi that we'll be as blameless. And I used to put my name in that block and think, how can I ever be referred to by anyone as blameless? I've been to blame for everything. How can I ever be blameless? Because of what Jesus has done for me. He's helping me. He's on my side. And what I can't do, he will. And what I can't stand up to, he will. And so seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What he has done for me. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all of them. All of us that obey him. How beautiful is that? Friends, stop beating yourself up and accept his love and his grace and his mercy and his promises. If he promises, stand on those promises. We sing standing on the promises of God and then act like we can't stand on the promises of God. If we can stand on his promises and they're true and faithful, great is his faithfulness, he'll do what he said. Let's just do what he said. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, a judge in waiting. Well, who's the presiding judge now? We're not standing before him yet. Who's the judge presiding now? Would you like to know that you are the judge presiding now your own case? You're going to determine today your innocence or your guilt. You're in charge. You're the judge presiding. And the judge in waiting will be here later. But you're the judge presiding now. There's some statement you don't want to let slip by you over in Acts the 13th chapter when Paul and others were going to these Jews trying to get them to straighten up and get on board and do the right thing. Listen to what he said, verses 44 and 46. Paul said, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What an assembly. Right in the presence of God, there for the right reason. They didn't come together to hear music. They didn't come together to hear entertainment. They didn't come together to be treated with such a activity that they'd go away feeling good. They came to hear the word of God. That's the only reason, brethren, any of us ought to ever want to come together is hear the word of God, not to be entertained, not to be given suckers and lollipops and $5 bills under the seat, but we're here to hear the word of God. And if Tim ever stops doing that, you need to get you another preacher. When Eddie Kraft stops doing that, he's not worthy of his salt. We need to come together to hear the word of God. Household of Cornelius said, we're all here to hear of the things commanded of God. That's what we want to hear. Now listen to verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken unto you. Now watch this. But seeing you put it away from you, judge yourselves. You're the judge presiding. Not God, not his son, not the Holy Spirit. You are the judge. And he said, since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Friends, if you don't judge yourself worthy of everlasting life, the preacher will go somewhere else. He'll talk to someone else. He'll work with someone else. We've got to understand, I'm the judge presiding over Eddie Kraft. This is Kraft's world. And I'm in control. I'm in charge. And with the help of God, I want to do his will, love his will, so that I don't judge myself condemned. Now, if I do, come judgment day, what do you think the Savior's going to say? Certainly not going to say, well done, Eddie. He's going to say, you judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. And now I turn to someone else. What's your judgment sentence you're going to pass right now upon yourself? Innocent or guilty? Worthy, unworthy? Saved or lost? Will you hear the word of the teacher? Will you hear the word of God, the one that will judge you in the last day, to hear the word of God? Romans 10:17, believe, John 8:24, repent, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30, confess him before men, Matthew 10:32-33, Romans 10:9-10. Will you be buried with him in bed? Will you judge yourself? That I need to do this, I'm in judge presiding, and I'm going to pronounce myself free from sin and worthy of everlasting life by obeying the one that gives me that opportunity? Or if I look back at my life and I'm a judge presiding and I say, man, I've made a mess out of this. I have made sin my standard and sin my goal and corruption, and now I want to come back home. Well, today is the day of salvation. Don't judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Make the commitment you need to make, Acts 8:22, through repentance and prayer, if perhaps a thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. The judge that's in waiting will come, and it's going to be based upon the judge that's now on the bench, and that's you, whether you judge yourself worthy of everlasting life. If you need to respond, please come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.